reach, and I'm kind of excited about it. I hope I haven't lost my touch.
Take some arms.
Did I ever have a touch? Would you please go somewhere else, David? Because there's no way I can make it. I mean, I am serious. That hurts. That is painful. I thought I didn't have to wear it. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer, and then let's take a look at the passage of Scripture, and we'll bring the drama team up. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come together and to learn about you and hear your word. I do pray that we will hear it with open hearts, that we'll apply it to our lives. God, that we won't just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. God, give us the strength, give us your strength to obey your word, because your word is life. And we rely on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's see, it was mayhem, then I went to the Philippines, then I went to LA, and now I'm back, and here we go. We are in Mark 14. We're really making progress. We've made Matthew, well, progress. We're in Matthew 14, which means that we've covered all of, well, about a chapter in 3 months, but that's okay.
Weren't you in Matthew when you left?
Yes, we were in Matthew when you left. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and have John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. When we first started City's Edge, it was my plan to never wear a suit. And I only do this under extreme duress. But when we first started City's Edge, I used to worry a lot about my messages. I remember late Saturday night, kind of walking in Northwest Portland and struggling with whether or not I had prepared what God had wanted me to say for you people. And those of you who are no longer here, for whatever reason. And I wasn't sure whether or not I was really ready to preach. And I remember walking around and really worrying about it and struggling and really afraid that I didn't have what God had wanted me to say. And now I really don't care. Well, that's not true. I just don't worry about it nearly as much. And mostly because I've learned to trust God's faithfulness. But partly due to realizing that many of you are not really expecting that much from me. Not from a guy who's going to show up in a t-shirt and jeans, right? It's like you wouldn't expect a lot. But today, I've got the secret. It commands authority and respect. And I will use hushed and reverent. Guys aren't buying this, are you? We are going to talk about John the Baptist here, and it's kind of one of those things, it's kind of a sad story in a way. It seems like it doesn't end real well. Guy loses his head, it's not well for telling the truth. But I'm going to have to give you a little bit of a history lesson in the meantime and tell you a little bit of the background here. So we've read in Matthew about the crowds that Jesus was attracting, right? He was teaching, he was healing, he was doing miracles. Remember the story of the man with leprosy. Remember the story of the centurion's servant who he healed. The story of calming the storm of the two demoniacs from the other side of the Lake of Galilee. From healing the paralytic man, from healing the blind man, restoring their sight. For
the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, healing her, and even raising a young girl from the dead. And then Jesus sent out his disciples, and they did some of the same stuff. So you would think at that point that maybe his reputation would be getting out from just a few of these things going on. So it would draw attention. Now, sometime during this process of all these things going on, John the Baptist was thrown in prison. And that's our story. It backtracks there. In the meantime, it says that Jesus had been attracting Herod's attention, and he was concerned because he thought that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Thought, here's this man who's haunting me. Well, this Herod, his name was Herod Antipas. He wasn't the, not Antipasto, but Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the man who rebuilt the temple with all its splendor. He was the guy who built up Caesarea, an incredible place with it, built out a spit, a jetty, so that there would be a harbor there where there was none before, and it's still there to this day. Yeah, it's not in the same shape. And he built Masada, built his own fortress on Masada, which you may know about. Did these go with my... I'll put these over here. That's his son, and his sons weren't nearly as great. They didn't quite make it to the term Herod the Great, and he had several sons. It turns out that this one, Herod Antipas, was one of his sons by one of Herod's 10 wives. And he had met up with his brother's wife in Rome and decided that he loved her and kind of stole her away. John had a problem with that. He said, you shouldn't do that. Well, for one of the reasons that she was the daughter of one of Herod Antipas' other brothers. So she was his niece. So yeah, it wasn't a good situation. It was a little bit dysfunctional. So John the Baptist spoke about this incestuous and immoral relationship, and Herod didn't like it. But even less did Herodias, his wife, who formerly belonged to his brother Philip. Because Herod, first of all, was already married to a princess from Petra, and I'll show you the picture of Petra, if you know where Petra is. That's Petra, right? Remember Indiana Jones, episode 3? That actually exists. And the king of that area had sent his daughter to be married to Herod Antipas because it was a political alliance, and he said, no, I'm done with that. Send her away and married Herodias. Herod the Great and his sons were all about upward mobility. They were all about upward political mobility. They were trying to build a career in Rome. And Herod the Great was good at it, and his sons weren't particularly good at it. But they tried, and they were all about themselves. But you just have to understand the family background here. Herod the Great had a number of sons, but he wanted to make sure that the right sons would actually inherit the kingdom and continue on his name. So a couple of them that he didn't like, he killed them. That's just the kind of guy he was. So much so, he was such a neat guy that the Emperor Augustus, Octavian, was quoted as saying, I would rather be one of Herod's hogs than his sons. And eventually, of course, Herod the Great's kingdom was divided into four sections. Let's see if we have that map here. It's hard to see, but the four sections actually were split among his sons, except one of the sons got two sections. So there were really only three sons that inherited the four sections. And Herod Antipas is right up there by that little spot of blue by Galilee. And he had that kind of orangey section to the left there, Galilee and Perea down here, a little bit lower. That was the part that he was in charge of. That's the part that Herod Antipas was in charge of. Well, you can kind of tell that Herod Antipas was a little bit messed up. He didn't have the best role models in life. And his wife, Herodias, didn't have the best background either, in particular. So it was a messed up relationship. Because even Herodias' father was one of the two sons that Herod the Great had murdered. So, you know, not really the best family situation. Well, into this comes John the Baptizer, and he says, this is sin. You should not have your brother's wife. Well, duh. Right? Seems pretty obvious. But Herod Antipas did not like this, and even less did his wife Herodias. And so she had, under her influence, Herod had John the Baptist jailed, put in prison. Mark says that Herod knew that John was a righteous man. Mark, the other gospel writer, said he knew that John the Baptist was a righteous man. And so he kind of liked him. In fact, he tells about how he kept him safe so that Herodias couldn't kill him. And he kept him away from trouble. In fact, he would sneak down to the cell and have talks with him. Can you imagine this? Herod Antipas sneaking down to the jail cell and talking to John the Baptist and listening to him. Because he knew that he was a righteous man. And he actually kind of enjoyed what he had to say, but the scripture says it kind of confused him. He was a little bit confused, but he liked it. He was puzzled. The scripture tells us a little bit more about this man, Herod, this son of Herod the Great. He says that Jesus actually had words to say about Herod. At one point, the Pharisees approached Jesus and said, Herod is saying you better get out of here because he's after you. And if you don't leave this area, you're in a lot of trouble and he will probably kill you. And Jesus said, you just tell that fox. And I think I have a slide for that. That's not the slide, but I'll get back to it. He said, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow and go on the third day. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Kind of a sarcastic sense of humor there, if you understand what he's saying. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and well, that's where they kill the prophets, so I'll be really welcome there. He was saying that I know my mission, and I'm going to fulfill my mission, and no human being, no ruler can stop me in fulfilling the mission that God has set for me. And I'm going to continue doing what God has determined for me to do. I'm going to continue doing what I'm called to do. So here's John the Baptist, and he's in prison for a year and a half. And finally up comes Herod's birthday party. And normally a birthday party is a big celebration time for a king. They would try to do nice things for the people. They would have celebrations. Well, Herod invited all of his commanders and all of his rulers and lords, and he had them there. And Herodias kind of got this scheme. And I think she was behind the whole thing. This idea that I will have my daughter dance for him, and he will be so enthralled, so excited about it, that maybe out of this somehow I can scheme to get my way. Well, Salome, Herodias' daughter, did indeed dance, and it wasn't their daughter, it was her daughter from Philip. She danced, and we don't know whether it was a sexual dance, but it seems like it probably had some major effect on Herod. There's nothing that really says that it was, although tradition kind of tells you that it was. It had quite an effect on Herod, and he offered to give her up to half the kingdom. You may remember that King Nebuchadnezzar promised the same thing to the person who could interpret his dream. And Daniel said, well, you can just keep your gifts. I don't need that, but thank you anyway. Well, Salome went to her mother, and her mother said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Get me the head of John the Baptist on the platter. I think about Herod saying that, you know, kind of in the moment, in that passionate moment, I'll give you anything, up to half the kingdom. You know, you ever say something you wish you could unsay? Something you wish you could take back? I remember quite a number of years ago, I saw this band in a coffee shop. I went to see this band, some friends of mine in this band, and I ran into this guy who I thought was a drummer, that was a really good drummer that I had seen before, because they looked very similar. And so I went up to him and kind of schmoozed with him for a while, and I said, hey man, you know, if you ever want to come over to my house, I'll help you record your album. Well, it turns out it wasn't that drummer, it was another guy. And when I figured it out after I went home, I said, oh boy, I think I said the wrong thing. So he calls me up and he says, hey, can I come over and record? And I'm like, yeah. He comes over. He was horrendous. I mean, he brought his girlfriend over to sing, and she was even worse. And I'm here recording and going, oh man, I got to get out of this somehow. So I don't remember what I told him later. I made some terrible excuse, like, I don't know, like I've lost my hearing, or or the house burned down, or the equipment was stolen by ninjas, something like that. But I realized, you know, that sometimes you have to stop and think before you open your mouth. And usually I'm pretty careful about that, but I think that we all have that problem of sometimes promising too much, opening our mouths, and we should slow down and think about the possible consequences. But Herod didn't do that. And I wonder if Herod maybe was even a little relieved when the request came. It's like, oh, you don't want my money. Good. You don't want property. You just want John the Baptist. That's easy. I can take care of that. So maybe just a little bit relieved. And so Herodias told, you know, Salome to ask for John the Baptist's head on the platter. And, you know, that way the head would be there and Herod couldn't say, yeah, I killed him, and keep him, you know, hidden away. That they would know that he was clearly dead. And Herod, I think, regretted that. I mean, clearly he says he regretted that, and yet he didn't want to break his oath. He didn't want to look like a sissy in front of his guests, right? He didn't want people to think that he was an oath breaker. About 10 years ago, a young lady from this church called me and told me how a middle-aged man also from this church had acted inappropriately with her. And a few minutes later, I was told by her father, got a phone call from her father, and he said, keep this quiet. Don't tell anyone about this. And I said, I can't do that. I've got to tell our elders, and I've got to confront this man. I have to do that. I have to confront this man, and I have to find out the story. I was told by this guy to keep it quiet. And I eventually told our elders, and I did confront the offender, and by the way, he's the only person that has ever unwillingly left City's Edge. And the point is this, that if it's dangerous or illegal, you can forget confidentiality. All right? There are guidelines for that. But if it's a threat to someone's life, or it's a threat, a serious threat, then you can forget that confidentiality clause. And that doesn't mean that you can't come to me and tell me your secrets. I'm not going to broadcast them. But if it's a threat to someone else, then I think it's fair to speak. Listen, simple advice here. If breaking your word keeps you from a grievous sin, go ahead and break your word. And so what Herod did here was he thought, well, I got to keep my oath. So the best thing to do is kill somebody who's innocent. You know, which is more important here? Did it right. But see, Herod was more concerned about what his entourage thought than about being right or wrong. And that was the ignoble end of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophet, the announcer of the Messiah. And it kind of seems like a sad story. It seems like a pointless death. He was killed for speaking out against sin. Now, John's disciples came and told Jesus. They buried the body, presumably the head, that they got later. And they went and told Jesus about it. And Jesus' response was this. It appears to me that Jesus' response was grief. Because it says that he had to go away. It says that he tried to find another place to get away from the crowds and process this and understand this. Because maybe even Jesus had trouble understanding what this meant. Now, is that a bit of an encouragement to you? To say that maybe things happen that we don't fully understand? If even Jesus had to process his grief over this, that's not sin to grieve and to process grief. Now, I'm an internal processing introvert. That's my nature, right? And when I was in the Philippines at Mark and Patty's house, it was a bit of a challenge. It was some kind of an adjustment there. I was in this room called the 3D room, where you were basically on the beach and in the middle of the village with no barriers between you and the sound. Just there, loud all the time. And I was struggling trying to figure out a way to just process what I had seen. We came there right from the Nehemiah house, which is a home for abused girls, and we'd seen some wonderful things, but I was kind of grieving over that and what happens to people in this world and what people do to each other. And I didn't have any time or place to process it. And I need my time. I need my space. I really do. If I don't have my time and space, I become cranky. Isn't that true?
Yep.
Thank you, Kelly. Yeah. Thank you. So it was a lot to take in and a lot to process and a lot to comprehend and a lot to grieve. Eventually, I found a place on the beach between the two villages where I could just go sit and pray. And it was kind of a neat thing to be able to just sit there. And when I pray, I don't really have this kind of like very focused prayer. I'll kind of pray and then I'll kind of wander off. Anybody else do that in your prayers? You start to pray and then you kind of lose track and you start thinking about something, but then you come back. And I think God's okay with that, with our ADD prayers, right? Yeah, exactly. Something shiny. Oh, wait. Oh, yes, Lord. Pray for these girls who've been horribly abused. It's possible that we lose our way. And yet I think that that time, that opportunity to process is necessary. There are many events and issues that we struggle to understand and accept. That's the way life is. It's hard to understand our country. It's hard to understand the evil in our world. It's hard to understand what people can do to one another and how God lets this kind of thing happen. And we need to process it. We need to lay it before the Father. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. I think he was saying, I don't necessarily understand this, God, but this is all part of your plan. Because you remember that Jesus laid aside his glory to come to earth. That he put aside his glory. And I think part of that, he put aside that ability to understand and know and see all the future right there. I think part of that was that he willingly put that aside and to be with us. Didn't lay aside his divine power, but I think part of that he laid aside. And so he could identify with us and our grief. Now this story is about really two contrasting people, John the Baptist and Herod Antipas. Very different people, right? John lived simply, he spoke boldly, and he was imprisoned and executed. Herod lived lavishly, sought his own advancement and approval, took whatever he wanted, and apparently got away with it. So who do you want to be like? Yeah, really. I mean, if this life is all there is to offer, then why not be like Herod? Why not just live for your own advancement? Why not just live for your own glory? Why not just take whatever you want? And that isn't my coffee. I do not want that. Why not just live for yourself? If this life is all there is, then why not? Do it. You did not hear me say that. Well, that's not really the entire story, because sometimes things catch up with you in this life too. Actually, what happened to Herod was this king of Petra, finally said, "You're an idiot." And he attacked Herod, and he took over his entire country, robbed all of his wealth. King Aretas took it all away from Herod, so he ended up with nothing. And when Herod went to Rome to kind of plead for some help, he'd kind of fallen out of favor from the emperor, and so he was exiled to Lyon, France, where he died. And his sweet wife, Herodias, followed him there. Wasn't that neat? Wasn't that thoughtful? So Herodias was with him to the end. But if this life is all there is, one would be tempted to emulate Herod Antipas. I mean, at least he wasn't executed. Then again, his life doesn't seem to be meaningful or joyous at all. But here's the deal. There is more than this life. This is just the prelude. We're called to live differently than the world around us. We are called to speak against injustice and evil. We are called to proclaim the truth, even if we get laughed at, put down, or possibly even persecuted. And folks, very few of us, maybe none of us, but very few people really, if you add the numbers up percentage-wise, go through that kind of persecution. that John the Baptist does. There are people in other countries who do to this day. But very few people, when you add the percentage up, and very few in this country really get persecuted on any major level. Oh, you might get mocked. You might get put down. Don't read the blogs. You won't like that. Because that will feel like persecution. But there's more. And we have a calling. And our calling is to speak the truth. We must do it in all humility and gentleness, hoping to bring repentance and healing. Because as a follower of Christ, we are called to live and speak truthfully, whatever the cost. And if you're following Christ, He will fulfill His purpose in you. He will fulfill His purpose in you, live or die. And you can rest in that. I think as believers, we can rest in the fact that God's not going to take us until His purposes with us are finished. And I think that should give us rest when one of us passes on. I think that should give us peace. Because God knows. And it's not like, oh, he died much too young. You know, he died exactly when God knew he would. Exactly when it was time. We can rest in that. So here, Beth and I are expending a lot of emotional and mental energy these days over an issue that is facing our denomination. Now, I know we don't talk a lot about our denomination in this church, and there are some reasons for that. this issue is about the acceptance of homosexuality. Now, by that, I don't mean, do we accept the homosexual? Of course we do. We accept the homosexual just as much as we accept the person who's a liar or has a big ego.
I didn't say a word.
I don't have a big ego. Some people may think I do. Do we regard it, and the point is, do we regard that as brokenness, as sin, as something that needs healing? And so we're wrestling with this. And Beth and I sent out a couple of emails earlier this week, and it's ignited kind of a wildfire of responses. And we're absolutely just worn out from processing it together. We never stop, and we keep talking about it every night. Do we regard this issue as brokenness, as sin? Do we grieve over it and offer help, or do we celebrate it as a gift from God? And I think it's important to speak the truth in this. So I'm going to end today with this request, me requesting from you, your prayer on this issue, because our yearly meeting is going to deal with this in July, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. And what I want is for us to be humble and gentle, but to be bold enough to speak the truth. Sometimes it doesn't work out well. I mean, I do not know where this is going to end, but it's very important to me to not just speak my own prejudices, my own ideas, my own thoughts. I want to speak the truth of God, which is what I think John the Baptist did, and hopefully I'll have a better end to that. So I could use your prayer. I could use your prayer for us to be strong and true, yet gentle and humble. Okay? And if you, after I'm done here and after I pray, if you would be willing to pray for me and for Beth, and really for our denomination as we wrestle this, would you come talk to me at some point? Just tap me on the shoulder as you see me walking around and say, hey, I'm praying for you and Beth. That would be really cool. Would help me to know that you're supportive of this. And if you're one of those who doesn't, I'll come looking for you. Make you pray. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for your truth, and thank you that it endures. Lord, help us to know your truth and be bold, to not be afraid to share it and to live it around our friends and around our coworkers and around our families. But God, give us a gentle and a humble spirit in doing so. Please help us to do so in a way that wins people to you, doesn't turn them off or push them away or judge them, but just expresses your love and your grace and your healing. God, let us be people of your truth and people of your joy, but people of your love as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So he's not over yet.